All right, that's a great introduction. So glad that you chose to be here today. Welcome to New Harvest Church. My name is Barry Brown, and I'm the associate pastor, and I'm glad to serve in this way. So glad to be a part of the series in 1 John. So many marvelous truths, and this morning will be no exception. So that they may know. All right, well, I was thinking about something. It's maybe not too far of a stretch. I was thinking about a sport, of the many sports I enjoy, a sport that I probably have participated in more than any other sport. But my caveat to that is that I don't really like watching this sport, but I did enjoy playing it until recently. Something's kind of happened that caught my attention. It's called the World Series. How many of you have watched the World Series? There were a lot more at the first hour, okay. Well, you don't, maybe this is news to you, but the Los Angeles Dodgers won their second in a row World Series, and they were pretty happy about it. Some people are really glad about I was sharing with us this at the first hour, and a couple of people said, I grew up in San Diego. That says it all. They didn't really think it was a great thing that the Dodgers won. Anyway, I thought about that, the baseball and all, and different team sports that I've enjoyed, and played the team sports growing up and all. But baseball was the one that I participated in most, and so I remember heading off to a small university called Valparaiso University and playing on the baseball team. And so after that, softball and so on. So I've thought a lot about baseball, but I haven't really enjoyed watching it. I think I'd rather watch grass grow than baseball. But something has kind of taken place recently that's very interesting, and the interest in baseball has gone way up. And there is this new kind of adjustment and rule in baseball, professional baseball, that has made an incredible difference. It's called the pitch clock. The pitch clock, and I don't know if you know about the pitch clock, but the idea is that the pitcher can't just waste his time on the mound figuring out what pitch to pitch and walk around and use the tar thing and all that. He has to pitch within 15 seconds. It doesn't seem like a big deal, 15 seconds, but 15 seconds has made an incredible difference. You see, this past year, they measured the length of a baseball game, and the average length was 2 hours and 35 minutes. That still seems maybe to some of you kind of long. But previously, as of 2 years ago, the average length of the professional baseball game was 3 hours and 10 minutes. That's 35 minutes difference. That's enough for me. I'd be more interested in watching. And so the whole game has sort of had a renaissance. It's faster, it's more exciting, and guess what? Attendance is up at baseball games, like big time, like 15 to 20%. That's a lot. I mean, 15 to 20%. And viewership is in a similar jump. A sportscaster said this about baseball. The pitch clock has been a kind of pacemaker to reset baseball's lagging heartbeat. I want you to think about that, lagging heartbeat. There's something about that statement that got my attention. You'll see. Well, traditional baseball fans, they weren't that excited about the pitch clock. Why is that? Because it was a change. I mean, come on. The baseball purist said baseball is the oldest professional sport in America. It began in 1876. No kidding. 150 years ago, baseball, National Baseball League. And so you don't want to change anything. And so I think baseball and sometimes religion can have sort of the same kind of problem. We don't want to change anything. We got our rules and our traditions, and it's, well, we've never done it that way before. Okay, so I was thinking about this overlap and this discomfort with change, and I was thinking about the accompanying result of getting stuck. That is a lagging heartbeat. Do you have a lagging heartbeat? Well, let's see, because our text today is going to, if you take it in, is going to reset your lagging heartbeat. We're talking about God's new pitch clock in 1 John 4. Let's go to it. 1 John 4, and it really is the world series of text. You'll see it's just like, why did I get to do this one, Tyler? He goes, well, it was the next one up and you're on. Okay, here we go. Dear friends, let us love one another. Verse 7, let us love right off the bat. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. How's that for a start? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that enough? I thought, okay, Tyler, I'll do that. He goes, no, keep going. Here it is, verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Isn't this great? Amazing. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. And you can sense the enormity of this text, the amazing kind of statement. It's just like swirling around with this theme that's, you know, just so evident, so clear, that this theme weaving around. The theme is mentioned 27 separate times. It's the word agape. Agape in this text here mentioned 27 times. And when you have the greeting, dear friends, in the NIV, it's actually the word beloved. And it's the root word agape. And beloved means something of a connection with God, because he loves us, and a connection with each other, something we have in common. Love from God for each other. Beloved. It is just so strong of a theme that, you know, John is getting us to the pinnacle here in what he cares about and what he thinks is necessary for followers of Jesus Christ. Now, he has already mentioned love in chapter 2 and the importance of love, and he brought it up again in chapter 3 and the practicality of love and so on like that. But in each of those cases, he just kind of shared it. But now he has woven this together in such a way as he says it, and then he says it again, and then he says it in a different way, and then he says something to be concerned about, and it's all there. And so we're gonna take a look at this. We're gonna try to understand this. You see, the context is that there's challenge in the church that John is writing, the community of faith. In the community of faith, there's this one church in a particular town or village or city, a Christian church, and there's some infiltration. There's some false teachers that are kind of trying to influence people away from the connection and away from the truth, and it's working in some ways. It seems like they're kind of getting their tentacles into some of the people. They're not genuine believers, and they're trying to pull people away. And there was this communal anxiety because there's this kind of like, are people leaving the church? What if all of a sudden 50 people left New Harvest? We would go, what? What's happening? And that's what's happened, that what they're thinking and feeling in this community of faith. What's happening? And John, he's gonna go, let's focus on something that could reset the whole atmosphere of our gathering, of our people, of our community. Now let's reset. Let's embrace something that will overcome. That will overcome the devil, will overcome the false teachers, will overcome the antichrists, the invisible, all the opposition. Something that will overcome. And he says it through the word agape. Divine love supersedes what the false teachers are trying to get at or trying to do. The devil and the antichrist and so on. This love is agape love. And this is where everything is set in motion here with, are you ready? Batter up. That's right. You know, go with it. And so, batter up. And when you're called with your bat in hand to batter up, you approach home plate. And the batter's box, but home plate. And home plate is where we begin with this just short but supreme statement. God is love. God is love. And he mentions it in 8 and 16. He mentions this short phrase that has so much foundation and power to it. And he says it this way in verse 7. In verse 7, for love comes from God. So we have the picture of God being God of the way to describe God, love, and the source of love, the author of love, the life-changing, everlasting, divine love of God, agape. And so when you read this, God is love, you might think, well, that's one, I think that about God. God is love. And God is a lot of other things. But the way that John puts this, he doesn't like, just say, well, this is one of seven good things to think about God. He says it in a way that is foundational to his whole character. It would be like this. C.H. Dodd, a famous Protestant theologian, we studied him in seminary years ago. I think they still do. Because he said things profoundly. A deeply devoted Christian man that said all his activity, that's God's activity, all his activity is loving activity. If he creates, he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges, he judges in love. All that he does is the expression of his nature to love. I had you hear that because he said it so succinctly, so well. And this divine love, this agape love, is only found in the author of love, the source of love, and that is the living God, Yahweh. It's the only place. See, you don't have any agape love on your own. No, you have some human love and some concerns for others, but agape love is a divine love, and it's something that God possesses and he wants to impart. He wants to impart. Now, maybe you've heard of the four spiritual laws. As I was a believer, a new believer, we were sharing the faith, coming to personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we use the four spiritual laws. And the first spiritual law set everything in motion. It was this: God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you that will last forever. God loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you that will last forever. That statement, as simple as it is very important, very, very strong statement about, you know, the heart of God. And in verse 9, now, I skip around in this because that's the way John wrote it. He wrote from verses 7 to 21 in a way that weaves the truth of God. And in verse 19, it says, he first loved us. That's so important. He first loved us. We would not be able to initiate this kind of love. It wouldn't happen. But he initiated. He moved towards us. He's the source. That is so crucial. So here we are at home base. And we either have an impression about the sense that God really is love, or we blow it off. We go, I don't know. I don't even know if I believe in God. And we're at home plate, and there's a chance to get moving, or there's a chance to strike out. It's really up to how we respond to God. And if we really believe that he is a God of love, then we want to know more, right? And if we want to know more, we find out that God expressed his love in a real specific way through his son, Jesus Christ. And it says it right in there. And so here we are. We're excited to go. We're in the batter's box. The pitch is coming within 15 seconds. And we're ready to go. And we get to first base when it says, born of God. Born of God. Right in verse 7 again. Born of God. And this is this understanding of perceiving God as love, seeing his love expressed in his son, Jesus Christ, and relying and putting your faith in him moves us to first base because we're born again. That's what John said about Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3. He said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born anew. And in this case, it's saying born into his love, expressed through his son, Jesus Christ, as verse 15 says. Remember, we're kind of weaving through this thing. We're back to verse 15. Verse 15 is very important. It says it pretty succinctly. It says it best, I think. ESV translation, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There it is. That's it. Confesses is a profession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe in him as the Savior of the world, and I receive him into my life. And I'm then what? Born again. First base. There you have the atoning sacrifice for sin in verse 10. You have the most famous verse of all in the Bible that we use so often. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him goes to first base. You know, that's what the Bible says. So here we go. Now, the World Series, whether you watched it or not, was, you know, deemed as one of the more exciting World Series because it went to Game 7, and even the last game went 10 innings. But there was one game that kind of was like, the game of the century or something. 18 innings. 18 innings. 18 innings. And 6 hours, so much for the pitch clock, right? 6 hours. I did not stay up and watch this. But I did read about it, and Shohei Ohtani, he's famous, he batted nine times, and he was on base 9 times. He was on base every time he batted. Good, that's the way to do it. But he set a record. He was intentionally walked 4 times. Never happened in the World Series. 4 times. He got what we call, intentional walk, a free pass. He got a free pass to first base. And so have I. I have received a free pass to first base. I didn't do anything. I didn't hit a nice, solid first single into right field or anything. I didn't. All I said is, I need Jesus. And he goes, good. Free pass, first base. His life comes into me. I'm born again. And that's how I think I want you to perceive it. The gift of first base, the adopted in his family by no other reason but the grace of God. That's what I want you to know. And if you're on first base because you have a relationship with Jesus, you've been given a free pass. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So we're on first base, and it's amazing, and it's so good. We're kind of liking that idea. I hope you're standing on first base with me. In this case, we can all stand on first base. It's a big base. But anyway, the idea here is that we can get comfortable on first base. I made it to first base. Yippee, Skippy. All right? But the plan in baseball and the plan of God is never to stay on first base. We want to go to second base. And second base would be really, in summary, in my thinking, verse 16. Where in second base it says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. Do you see the connection? Now, the word know is a very intimate word. It's a word about relationship, about closeness. We know God. We are experiencing His love. We rely on Him. We're surrendering His work in our life. We have the wonder of being in relationship with the living God of the universe. And it's just so heart-filling, and it expands our soul and transforms our lives. And we grow, right? That's the idea. We're growing and we're progressing. And that's what God wants for us. An author that I read sometimes, Richard Rohr, he said this. I think this really gets at it. Here's the idea. Most of us were taught that God would love us if and when we change. In fact, God loves you so that you can change. What empowers change, what makes you desirous to change, is the inner experience of love, agape love, divine love. This alone becomes the engine of positive change. I really embrace that statement. And as the more I realize God loves me, and the closer I get to Him, I cannot sit still. I want to move, and I want to move on, and I want to move forward. And I want to suggest that this chapter on love, you might think that it doesn't weave in some important theological truth, but here's one that's so important. You know what? I cannot change without the help of God. I cannot change without the work of the Holy Spirit, and you can't either. And so here it is, verse 13. Right in this filled verse after verse, 27, mention agape love, we have this, verse 13. And in some ways, it would be surprising that he tucked this in, but it's not surprising at all. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. How does Jesus live in me? By His Spirit. How am I changed? By His Spirit. That's the way. Any change that has been in my life that actually has impacted your life, it's not me. It's the Spirit of the living God. And watch what the Apostle Paul said about this in this context of love. He said it this way in Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has brought a deposit of love into my soul. And it's so, so fantastic. So the Holy Spirit assures me, assures us of God's love. The Holy Spirit fills us with God's love. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are His. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit reminds me who I am. He reminds me when I go down this way and I go, ooh, that doesn't seem like you anymore. That's kind of, well, that's your flesh taking. The Holy Spirit reminds me, you're a child of God. You got a better life. Let's go this way. The Holy Spirit says in Romans 8:16 that the Holy Spirit within testifies in my spirit, small s, Holy Spirit, big s, small s, in my spirit, that I am a child of God. He testifies. He whispers. Carol, He whispers. And I love that. His attention to be close to me and to affirm the love of God. He's the one that emphasizes God's love for us. And He also affirms God's love in us. And so the Holy Spirit's work. Don't miss that part. That's an important part. About the work of God's love in you, is it's a work of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in you, okay? So, We're growing, we're moving forward, our hearts are being filled up, we're getting to know God, and we find ourselves on second base. Yay! Second base. Now, second base is a great place to go, but it seems to me, just thinking this way, it seems to me that some of us like to stand on second base. We go, you see, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm loved. I think it's comfortable. Let's hang out here. That idea. This is where John starts engaging. He starts kind of thinking about, well, what's happening in the church? What's happening in people's lives? And he's built really this marvelous, exciting presentation about the love of God and salvation and so on and being changed. But then he brings up something in verses 17 to 21. In verses 17 to 21, he gets our attention because it seems to me that sometimes at second base, our fire for our faith can flicker, I would say, or our love for God can cool. Some things that seem to kind of like we might be a little apathetic or going through the motions, and we get kind of like, with God and maybe his plan for us, we put it on hold. And so then, and maybe the motivation is that people are just, they're scary. People, you love them and they mess with your brain. You know, maybe if I can avoid people, I'm going to be happy. Or I'm afraid. So in verse 17, he says, there's no fear in love, he says that. And so don't put that up yet. The idea, good. Just, my notes are like John 4 here. It's just kind of weaving around a little bit. I've lost my place. But anyway, here we go. So he's talking about fear, and then he has another warning. It's kind of a warning about fear. He brings this up. Everything is so like, oh, this is so fantastic. Love, and it's just, ooh, and the Spirit at work. But then he goes, fear, boom, boom, fear. And then he says, if the love of God is in your heart, you must. Oh, do you like that word, must? Must love one another. Wow, love each other. So he is giving some strong words here in verses 17 to 21. And we can, at second base, we can get a little nervous about things. We can get preoccupied with ourselves. And it seems too risky to go to third base. I remember a time I got up. And it was a tie score and so on. And I hit a good one and I got on second base, hit a double. And I'm on second base. And I'm hopeful about, no outs. I was the leadoff batter. No outs. It's going to be good. First guy hits a really hard, fast grounder to third. The third baseman catches it. He looks at me. I look at him. I don't like you. And then he goes, throws it to first. And he throws it, and I think, I'm going to run to third because, then a fly ball will get me in. But too risky, so I stay on second. And then the next guy comes up, and he hits a fly ball. I thought about stealing, first of all. I thought about stealing second to third, but I'm not that fast, I can't do it. So he hits one out to center field, and I think, I'm gonna tag up, and I'm going to run to third. No, I'm not. I don't want to get tagged out. That'd be terrible. Horrible and terrible. Torrible. It's a new word. You can have it. So I don't do it. And then the last guy strikes out, and we don't get the... And I'm stuck on second. I don't want you stuck on second. Are you ready to go to third? It's a risk. It's a challenge. You might be uncomfortable. Third base, there's no fear in love. Let that settle in. There's no fear in love. You see, John has been saying some things about the challenges they're in, the false teachers and the antichrists. They're invisible, but they're at work, and they're trying to steal things, and they don't, the devil doesn't want you to get to third base. You know why? Because at third base, you're giving away what God has given you. And you're blessing people. And as long as the devil can get you in your quiet, safe, I'm not going to do anything that feels uncomfortable, he's happy. The stirring of God's love in us is meant to be spilled out to others. It is. It absolutely is. Our cups begin to be filled, and there's nowhere to go with it when our cups are filled but to let it spill out. It's the plan of God through you and me. And see, sometimes, I know this to be true, in all sincerity, you're wanting to make an impact on someone's life. You care about them. You reach out and you extend yourself somewhat. And they kind of go, oh, thank you, but no thank you, in so many words. It's not accepted, or there's a lack of appreciation, or whatever. The human connection isn't always foolproof. It isn't always like, oh, wow, that went great. But the love of God is unchanging. The love of God is always enough. The love of God will always come back to fill. Always. And so, humanly, we think so much about how people respond to us, but in this text, it says in verse 17, I want to read this. I think it's on the screen even. So that we have confidence on the day of judgment. We are like Jesus. So, let me tell you, here's the idea. You're going to stand before, when you part from this life, you're going to stand before one judge. One judge. Not a bunch of judges, like people, or even your spouse. You're not going to stand. Anyway, that just slipped out. But anyway, here we go. You're going to stand before God, and God alone. Only God. Just God. And you're going to be like Jesus. You know why you're like Jesus? Because he's in your heart. He's changed your life. Your heart is filled with love. And you have been enjoying letting it out. And you're going to stand before God in confidence, it says. In confidence. You're like Jesus. Your heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit. You have confidence on the day of judgment. He has filled you up, and you have given it away. And that's exactly what God wanted you to do. And you'll stand before him and you'll go, what do you say? You know what he'll say. Well done, good and faithful servant. On the day of judgment, you will stand, and he will be the only one you talk to. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Well, when I've been on second base and headed to third, and someone is hitting a single out in the outfield, when I get to third, I'm not looking back. And I want to keep going. I want to keep going, and I want you to keep going all the way to home base with the heartbeat of the whole passage, the summary statement of what John has been saying in verse 12. In verse 12, I just said one phrase of verse 12, but let me read the whole thing. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. There it is. It's the heartbeat of the whole passage. It's the plan of God. It is the assurance of standing before him one day in heaven. Well done. It's his love received and his love given away. It is a profound statement. Love is made complete in us. That's the plan of God. John Stott put it this way, famous pastor and theologian, summarizing verse 12. Verse 12, he also believes it's the pinnacle of this text. Verse 12, In verse 12, he says this, we must not stagger at the majesty of this conclusion. God's love, which originates in himself, was manifested in his Son, is perfected in his people. God's love for us is perfected, made complete, only. That is a big word. Only when it is reproduced in us or among us in Christian fellowship. And I might add, and through us to a broken world. So here you have it. You know, this baseball analogy is so-so, but I got another thought. I batted a lot of times. You know how many home runs I hit? Four. Four home runs. That's a long time. And I could make more up, but that would just be, you know, pastorally speaking. But I only did four home runs, okay? And yet, I had the opportunity to score lots of runs. You know what my favorite thing about baseball was? Scoring runs. I loved scoring runs. I'd run in there, I'd either have to slide or hit the home base, and it was an exciting completion. This exciting completion from the Apostle John is so magnificent. We are loved by God. He initiates his love for us. He shows it clearly through his Son. And by receiving him into life, you can be born again. And then born again has his life within you, and you begin to enjoy that and realize that in his love, and your closeness to him is expanding as the Holy Spirit is changing you, and you're moving along, and you realize, oh, it's going to be risky. I might get uncomfortable, but I share it. I begin to release it. I become a channel of his love, and it begins to flow, and he sends me on home. And I've completed his plan of sharing his love through me to others. It's a monumental statement when he says, in this, his love is made complete in us. And that's his plan. And that's what he has for you and me. And I hope you'll say amen to that. Because it's what it's all about. One day, you'll breathe your last breath, and you'll be in eternity. But it hasn't happened yet. So you have a calling from God, a purpose. And it's a beautiful purpose because it's so enriching to your own life. And it comes right out to others. That's what he wants. So we're going to share the communion meal, and there's some leaders, elders that are available, and they're going to pass out the elements. Just stay seated so we can partake together in this meaningful meal. Come forward, gentlemen.
Done great things. He has done great things. Our arms open wide, the Lamb crucified, worthy is He. He has done great things. Our God has done great things. The thorns on His brow, the grace flowing down, worthy is He. As high as the heavens above, the great is His everlasting love. Rivers of mercy run over us. As far as the east from the west, He has removed all our sin. We are forgiven by His blood. He has done great things. He has done great things. The arms open wide, the Lamb crucified, worthy is He. He has done great things. Our God has done great things. The thorns on His brow, grace flowing down, worthy is He. As high as the heavens above, great is His everlasting love. Rivers of mercy run over us, run over us. As far as the east from the west, forgiven by His blood. As high as the heavens above, great is His everlasting love. Rivers of mercy run over us, run over us. As far as the east from all our sin, we are forgiven by His blood. Thank God I'm forgiven by His blood.
This simple meal means so much to us. The symbols are, almost unnoticeable, but the meaning is so deep and rich. Representing the life of Jesus in His body, broken and given for us as a sacrifice in our place. all the way to shedding his blood on the cross and cleansing our souls as we put our faith in him. This is what we enjoy and this is what we appreciate, filling us up so that we might spill out to others. May that be your thought, even as we anticipate as believers, partaking together as a community. In 1 Corinthians 11, this is the body of Christ, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and eat. This cup represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, establishing the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and drink. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and activity among us, for the meaning of this precious meal, and for how you sustain our lives and lift us up. You work on the inside by your Spirit, and we're refreshed and enriched today because of it. And Lord, we're going to step out from this place and be your people. And we want your help, that we might represent you well. A love given, a love shared. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the gathering. Thank you for the meal. You're so good to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song to conclude this morning. A worship song. Will you please stand?
Accepted.